Are you tired of feeling like you have no purpose? You don't know where you're going in life? You feel like maybe you need to find your destiny, you know? Maybe you need to find what you are made for. Well, why not embark on a journey right here on Food for Thought with Pastor Kevin and Pastor Vicky Anslin.
Continuing with the series Born This Way, and obviously what we're talking about now is you know, once you've given your life to Jesus, there's a whole new life that comes to you. There's a whole new situation that you find yourself in, and I want you right now just to really think about what that means. What is it that you have when you have the new life that you never had with the old life? John chapter 15 verse 16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." In other words, Jesus has appointed us to bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. And so what this says is you're appointed. So Jesus has appointed you for something. He's appointed you to be fruitful. In addition to that, he's got an assignment for you, right? You have an assignment, and he wants you to go out and reach people. When you're at work, you're on assignment. When you're at school, university, you're on assignment, all right? You're not there just because, just for this reason or for that reason. You're on assignment, and the Lord wants to use you there to touch lives. And not only that, but you're anointed, which means you have the power of God, that whatever you pray, whatever you ask the Father in the name of Jesus, he will give to you. I want you to realize that what he's saying here is that every prayer that you pray, that will be answered in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Now, what we said last week is that which you're useless at, no one will ask you to do. No one will be interested in bringing you to the place whereby you need to do something for them in this regard. And I want you just to think about that for a second, because then you'll have plenty of capacity left over. But anything that you're good at, people are going to come and they're going to ask you for their help. And anytime enough people come and they ask you for their help, eventually you'll get to a place that even though it's something that very often you'd love because you're good at it, you will get to a place where you're out of capacity, where your capacity runs out. And so the thing that you need to realize, even when a person gives their life to Jesus, you want to do the right thing, but you cannot even conquer yourself. You cannot even conquer your own life without the blood of Jesus. What I want you to understand more than anything else is that all conquest comes by the blood of Jesus. You will not conquer anything without the blood of Jesus. Amen. And this is something that you really need to grab a hold of here today. And Revelation chapter 12 verse 11 says that the saints overcame the dragon, which is the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Their testimony about what the blood of Jesus has done for them. What is your testimony? I want all of you to look at me today. What is your testimony about the blood of Jesus? What testimony do you have? We went on and looked at the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 to 23. And obviously the places where the seed fell, the seed which represents the word of God, some of it was by the wayside or on the pathway. Some of it was along the stony ground. Some of it was amongst the weeds. And then some of it was in good soil. And then we look at what Jesus said, why he spoke in parables and what this parable means. We first of all look in Matthew chapter 13, verse 13. It says, "Therefore I speak them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." All right, the word is only really revealed to disciples. And then later on he says, in verse 18, he says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on the stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But But he received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. And then the words after he spoke the parable, him who has ears, let them hear. And so Jesus is saying, you know what, we're destined to be fruitful. Some of the seed fell by the wayside, which means our hearts are hard, which means we don't receive it. When our hearts are hard, we're thinking this message is good for so-and-so. It's good for someone else. This doesn't really apply to me. This might apply to everyone else, but I don't need to do this. And so the enemy comes and he is able to snatch that away because it is available to him. It is exposed to him. Because it doesn't go into the heart, it is exposed to him. And so now, that word is stolen and that person doesn't even know what they've lost. Now, this week's message is, are you for real? And I want to ask you a question as you're sitting here today. Do you have faith, and how real is your faith? Because we talk about the second place today that the seed fell. It's amongst the stony places. The places where there is some soil, so it's not all hard, but there's lots of stones in the soil. So it's not like the wayside. There is some soft places. But the seed comes in there, and what happens is because there's only a little bit of soil amongst all the rocks, the roots can only grow so far. And so there isn't all that much root there. And so the plant grows fine until the sun comes up. And when the sun comes up, it scorches it and it withers and it dies. And what this is saying is, when the seed is sown, this person at first receives it. So this is someone who doesn't sit in the service and says, you know what, this isn't for me. This is someone who hears the word. They get moved by the word. The word touches them. And then when the word touches them, what happens is that they're in a situation whereby it begins to germinate and it begins to grow. Something happens in their lives and a faith comes. But you see, because the soil is stony, because there's a lot of stones in the soil is shallow. The soil is superficial. The soil is without depth because of all the rocks that are under the surface. And this is a person who has a religious experience. They have a religious experience. They come, the Spirit moves, and they receive the word with their intellect. But they never really get a spiritual revelation in their hearts. They never really have an encounter with Jesus. They never really have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. They never really get an understanding of what the cross means for them, how powerful the cross is for them. And so therefore, at the end of the day, the cross doesn't mean that much. It doesn't mean a lot for them to get on their knees and to pray and to read the Bible, because inside of them, because their faith is shallow, it's not that important to them. It's not something that matters all that much. You know, at the end of the day, when people say, I struggle to have quiet times, you know why we struggle to have quiet times? Because we don't have a revelation of Jesus and we don't have a revelation of the cross. And so, if we don't have a revelation of the cross, then we don't have any depth. I want you to think about the spiritual dimension. The spiritual dimension starts with your thinking. All right, when you look at your thinking, how does your thinking line up with the word? How do you make decisions in terms of building relationships? What you do with money, what you do with your time, what you do with your tithe, all of those sorts of things. Because everything comes out of your thinking. And then your faith, what are you putting your faith in? Are you putting your faith in your own abilities? If you're putting your faith in your own abilities, you're making a huge mistake. And then what are the dreams that you're living for? What is the number one thing that you're living for? You know, many people, if you look at their Instagram and their Facebook, you know what the number one thing is that they're living for? Themselves. Why is it such a big thing to take selfies? I mean, one of the things for me, I still can't get a handle on, you know, is when people take a photo of themselves in a toilet and they're all dressed up and they're in a toilet and they take a photo in the mirror. You understand what I'm saying? I don't get that. But you know, and now even selfie sticks and, you know, all of that sort of stuff. Here's me at the beach. Here's me making a speech. Here's me and I'm about to teach. You understand? Me, all over the place. So you're putting your faith in you. Your faith is in you. What are your dreams? What are you living for? What is the picture that is painted in your mind of the future? Because dreams are the language of the Holy Spirit. What are the words that you speak? When you hear the words coming out of your mouth, are you speaking words of blessing or words of cursing? Okay, I want you to answer this for yourself. In terms of how you speak about others, how negative are your words about others? You know, you're finding everything wrong with what everyone else is doing. And so when the situation demands sacrifice, this person falls away because they're not prepared to pay the price of true discipleship. The moment the word challenges them, the moment the word says, you know what, there's something in your life that you need to change. There's a goal, there's an aim, there's something that you're living for that needs to change. The moment that happens, you fall away because you're not willing to make that thing. You know, some people fall away if the church teaches them to tithe. I mean, think about it. What is it to give 10% of your money away? It's nothing. All right, you're giving anything between 10 and 40% away of your money to tax. And then you still vote for the guys. You understand what I'm saying? You still cheer at their rallies, but meantime they're taxing you. Have you seen that people put a lot of faith in their politicians, but their politicians tax them? Jesus says, no, all of that money I gave you. You give 10% back so I can test your heart. Then people fall away because that becomes persecution. And the problem with this person is that they're controlled by emotion and they're controlled by sentiment. One of the things that we teach in the active church, we teach people not to drink. You know, some people get offended over that. Oh, but Jesus drank wine. Really, you sure about that? You sure about that? When the Bible says wine, do you know what wine meant in those days? Amen? Are you 100% sure about that? And secondly, in Jesus' time, the day of the alcohol abuse that we have today. The things that Jesus complained to the Pharisees about, he doesn't have to complain today. Oh, you think you're so holy, you act like you're so holy. You act holy in South Africa today. Jesus is not going to say that in South Africa today. Who acts holy? Who walks there and makes like they're all holy? Okay? Because people are controlled by emotion and sentiment. And so I want you to think about something. You know, and I know there'll be a number of you sitting here today. The moment we talk about the alcohol thing, this is going to be an issue for you. But let me tell you what happened on Friday. We had a boy here that came to this church. I understand he's a young man, he's 18. And on the way to youth, him and his friends decided to get alcohol and they got paralytically drunk. He left in a horrendously drunk state. He slipped out. And we found out this morning that they found him dead at the Joburg Gin. Seems like he may have been hit by a car or something. Now, at the end of the day, that boy, what do his parents do? Do they drink? Where did he learn to drink? Right? Even if he learned from his friends, what do his friends' parents do? Where did he learn to drink? In terms of yourself, who else is there that might be looking at your example? And I mean, we've got kids in the children's church right now. So now they're looking at you. Believe me, many of you may think, I'm young, you know, all of this, and that's fantastic, magnificent. Look how young I am. I can even take selfies, you know. When people get older, they take less selfies. It's not because they can't, because they don't want to. Amen? Because they don't like how they look. Yo, look at those wrinkles. Amen? So those young kids are looking at you. Believe me, they're looking at you and they're following you. Maybe you've got like a Jewish character. They think you're cool. Then they want to be like you. But now you're controlled by emotion and sentiment, so you say, I'm not willing to give that up. The problem is someone else looking at your example can become an alcoholic. And so you stay silent on the issue. A young 13-year-old gets drunk, maybe. This boy wasn't 13, but a young 13-year-old gets drunk, you're scared to speak because you know you drink. The thing is, in terms of that, you need to get over yourself. You need to have an encounter with God. You need to repent, and you need to start talking to people, even when you're rebuking them, it's from a perspective that you're warning them. I want to ask you another question. How do you vote? What is your criteria for who you choose to vote? You know, for some people, when they vote, they're voting to protect white privilege. That's their yardstick. What's this party going to do for the white people? For other people, they're looking at things like land reform. So what they're going to do for the black people? That's it. That's all. And these are Christians. I'm not talking about the people who are not Christians. These are Christians. But look at the issues that our parliament is doing certain things with from a biblical perspective. You take the laws that our parliament, and by the way, it's almost all the political parties are all for this. We don't have a voice or much of a voice in parliament standing for biblical values. What has our parliament done in terms of things like, you know, gay and gender issues? What has our parliament done in terms of abortion? You know, I tell people something. Apartheid was bad, and you know, if you look at the Apartheid Museum, I support that thing. It's accurate. You almost get like, when you're in there, you get like a feeling of what it was like under apartheid. But why don't we make an abortion museum that's as real as what that one was? That shows images of abortions the way that one does. Because at the end of the day, the ANC, which is the Liberation Party, has murdered more black people through abortions than what apartheid ever did. But what are we doing? No, we're fighting for the land, but the land is stained by the blood of our unborn children. So what are we doing? What are we doing? There's a thing that's been put in for next year. It's come out of America, called Comprehensive Sex Education. It actually came from the United Nations now. The United Nations is pushing this thing around the world. You know, one of the things that they're doing in Canada, they're giving children a survey at 4 years of age, and they're asking, what gender do you think you are? Little boy, do you think you're a girl? You think you're a girl? You know what they're looking at thereafter is then to say, right, we'll force that boy to have surgery to change their gender. The same as abortion has been put forward for a human right. But how many girls in this country have had abortions because they've been forced to, either by parents or someone else? They've been forced to. They didn't do it by their own choice. China forces abortions. I mean, Julius and all of his crowd, they're wonderful. Mao is such a hero. Mao forced abortions. The Chinese government still today forces abortions to control the population. All the arguments for abortion, that's where they're going to end up. That's what's going to happen. And yet we stay silent. With our voice, we stay silent. With our care, we stay silent. We say things like, discipleship's not for me. But if we don't start discipling people, then what happened to that young man is what happens. And this young man now left you in a drunken state, looks like he got clobbered by a car. But earlier this year, we lost Daniel, stabbed to death at Forest. What I want you to realize is that if the church doesn't rise up, and if we stay in a place where our faith is shallow, people die. People die. I really want you to think about that today. Jesus came to give us life. He came that we might have life. But the only time we get that life is when we really have a relationship with Jesus. The only time we get that life is when we really have an encounter with Him. Now understand, we can't take responsibility for every single young person that's going to die in this nation with alcohol abuse and drug abuse and things like that. We can't, because it's out of our capability. But we can save someone. We can save someone. all of us can start reaching one person. We can all start doing that. We can all start telling people about the love of Jesus. We can all start telling people about the cross. This is why I'm so passionate about the encounter. Because it's only when people come to encounter and they have a revelation of what Jesus did for them on the cross. And through what Jesus did for them on the cross, they have a revelation of just how much God loves them. How much their life is so valuable to God that He would take pleasure, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, out of watching His Son die for them. And that Jesus Himself would go through unimaginable suffering, suffering that we cannot even begin to imagine. Because when Jesus went to the cross, let me tell you something, there's something we can't even understand. Up until that point, Jesus has had a perfect relationship with the Father. He had perfect communion with the Father. He was perfectly connected to the Father. Up until that point. And now for the first and only time, He was separated. And instead of talking about His Father, He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time in all of existence, and Jesus existed forever. For the first time in forever, in eternity, He was separated from the Father. Never mind the physical stuff. That separation, that suffering that came as a result of that, would have been so much worse. He went through that for you. He went through that for every single person that you come into contact with. Every single person that you meet. Jesus went through that for you. Now, until a person grabs a hold of just how much Jesus loves him, until a person has an encounter like that, they don't change. Until you have a real encounter with Jesus, where you really come face to face, where you really get like an experience of Jesus dying on the cross and the suffering that He went through for you. Until you experience that almost. I don't know how to quite put it into words, but until you get that experience where you get a revelation, where you get an understanding, where you get a picture, where it's almost like you're in a movie and it's all around you and right there, and you can almost feel as the whips hit Him. You can almost feel as the nails go through His hands. Until you get to that place, you don't change. It's only by the power of God and by the love of God that we can change. The only way to get out of the tangled web of all of the plans that the enemy has and all of the spiritual things and the way that the enemy's got people's lives locked up is by the blood of Jesus. It's when those curses are canceled. You say, what curses? Well, what problems are you having in your life? Where, if you're honest, you go back, look at your parents, your grandparents, they had the same problem. You know, sometimes the problems are that people die. And I remember the one time where a preacher was preaching that when he was growing up, every male in his family line died by the time they were 50. His father, his grandfather, uncles, all sorts of people. And that this was a curse coming down the generations. And yeah, he was a pastor. And God gave him a revelation of what Jesus gave on the cross, that by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, the curse is broken. And he said that on his 50th birthday, they threw a big party at his church. And he put a fist up to the enemy and he said, the curse is broken. Because all of the other males in his line had died at latest the age 49. There was a curse. And I was able to shake a fist at the enemy and say, the curse is broken. The fact that I'm standing here today means you're defeated, devil. You're defeated. The curse is broken in Jesus' name. The only way that you break the curse is through the blood of Jesus. There is no other way. You can go and do gym. You can go and study. You can go and make money. You can go and get power. You can go on drugs. You can do whatever you want to do to try and get away from the curse. There's nothing that you can do. You cannot drug your way out of the curse. You cannot educate your way out of the curse. You cannot buy your way out of the curse. You cannot love your way out of the curse by meeting someone that now becomes your lover. No, everything's just so perfect. Valentine's Day, we got some nice pillows, some fluffy beds. Oh, wow, yours forever. Hallelujah, amen. You can't love your way out of the curse. Have you seen people, they start, when you get up, the sun rises, and then all of a sudden the posts about the other person stop. Why? They probably had a fight in the car park. All of a sudden now the sun sets when they get up. Why? Because there's a curse. Plus there's our flesh. You can't overcome your flesh without the blood of Jesus. You want to go to gym and you can't. Maybe you're one of those thinking, yeah, but I managed to go to gym. And what about reading the Bible? Oh, no, they are battle. Yeah. You can't overcome your flesh. You can't overcome the flaws in your character. Not without the blood of Jesus. The thing that I want you to think about is, you know, when you're sinning and you're enjoying it, you think you can stop. You know when there's a time that you realize you can't? Today you try and stop. It doesn't matter what your sin is. Maybe you experience some bad consequences because of your sin and you think, I better stop now. Then you find you can't. There's two things holding you back. The one is you've got a clouded understanding because the enemy's got you. The other is your flesh. Your flesh wants to do what's evil. And it's only by applying the blood of Jesus that you can change. You can't change any other way. Music.